Welcome this morning, Union Church. My name is Lance, and this is my good pal, Barry. If you haven't ever been here before, I'm the pastor, and in 1 week, he might become the pastor. And that's actually not a joke. We have a special vote next Sunday. My wife and I are moving back to California, where we came from, some point in August, probably late August. And should the church see fit to vote you in next Sunday, Barry will become the new lead pastor of Union. So big changes here, although I think things will probably continue without really skipping a beat. We have become very good friends over the past year and a half that we've known each other, almost 2 years, I guess. On Facebook, we'll be friends for 2 years in September.
One of those little announcements will pop up.
Yeah.
We've known each other for 2 years.
And they'll have like those hearts and memories of us together.
It'll be beautiful.
In fields with daisies. All right, let me give one announcement. What we're going to do is we're keeping it casual today. It's Father's Day. I didn't want to work, and Barry didn't want to work. So we thought, why don't we just kind of discuss fatherhood? And Barry came up with like all these questions that I can't answer, but I'll get to that in a second. I'm excited to announce our new series that's starting July 1st. This series is going to be called 40. If you can go to the next slide, that would be awesome. We're calling it 40, meaning we're going to spend 40 days, those who commit to do it, 40 days in the Bible starting July 1st, or probably July 2nd. July 1st is a Sunday. We'll start the sermon series on July 1st. And then those who are making a vow, a commitment to read for 40 days, 10 minutes a day, will start probably July 2nd. I'll have more details in the coming days. But this is, somebody once said, and there's some evidence for this, that it takes 40 days to build a habit. I'll be honest with you, I did some research. It's more like 66, but I know you weren't going to commit to 66 days, so let's just start with 40, baby steps here. But I'm convinced if you read the Bible for 10 minutes a day for 40 days, most of us, probably a good number who do that, are going to establish a Bible habit if you don't have a Bible habit yet. And so we believe in the Bible. We're big on that. We believe in the benefits of it. In the sermon series, we'll talk about the benefits of Bible reading, how to read devotionally, what's the best translation to use, etc., etc. All right, so on to the next slide, I think. There we go. So Barry and I are up here discussing questions, almost all of which he created. And I realize a lot of people ask me Bible questions, and a lot of them are easy. I have this thing with my wife where she asks me about one question a week, and I can never answer it because she's a real Bible woman. And so when I asked Barry to contribute some questions, when he wrote these questions, I'm like, I can't answer any of these. But go ahead. Start.
You want me to ask you the ones you wrote?
Yes, let's start with
these. Let's do that. Because that'll be easy. Hey, well, let's jump right in from what we were just talking about in terms of the value of studying Scripture. I've heard you teach on this before. There's actually two questions here that I want to ask, but I'm going to ask this first one that is in regards to, you mentioned Psalm 78. And Psalm 78 teaches about the reality of passing on God's truth to our children. It talks a lot to the fathers of that context. And so the importance, and I think it was, I don't know, about a month, 2 months ago approximately or so. I don't know what the occasion was, but I remember you teaching in this regard, the importance of passing on God's truth to our children, which, you know, can't be overstated. But what does that look like for you? How have you done that? What sort of a, and this is your question, so I can ask this, what sort of a person do you need to be to teach your kids God's word?
Yeah, for me, we kind of set aside breakfast time when the kids were little. Well, actually, all the way up until teen years. Now, some of you can't, you're out the door before the kids, whatever, but this is what we did. You'll have to modify it for yourself, but we just made it breakfast time. The kids would eat, and I would read Scripture and then talk about it. When they were little, I took some liberty with the stories, you know, to make it more interesting and funny, and, you know, Jonah did crazy stuff, and I didn't do anything unbiblical, but my point was, if there was humor to be found in the text, that I have a good sense of humor, I think, and I love to laugh. And so I wanted our kids to see these stories as valuable, important, and that these are real people who screwed up, too. I mean, a lot of biblical characters. I mean, you talk to if we get to the fathers in the Bible question, there weren't a lot of good fathers in the Bible, you know. So that was a big thing for us. We also modeled having our own devotion time. So when the kids were little, I mentioned this when we did this a couple months ago. When they were little, they had their little picture Bible, and, yeah. You know, they'd have to sit down and read it. Even though they couldn't read, they'd have to look at the pictures, and we're all reading together. So we're modeling what it looks like. Mm-hmm. And then I think it would just come out. You know, like, my oldest daughter loves stories. So when we'd be traveling, it never failed. We'd get in the car. She goes, "Daddy, will you please tell me a Bible story?" So that's what we did.
The second part...
What? And Bible memory, yeah. My wife was better at this than I in establishing a program where our kids had to memorize scripture. Yeah.
That was a big part of my childhood too. Growing up was memorizing scripture, and I think some of that's kind of fallen on the wayside a little wee bit. But that was a big part of some of those, and it always comes back in King James for me. It always comes
King,
up in
New
in,
King James for me.
New King James. It always comes up in these and thous and those and that sort of thing for me. The second part of that question, and I think this is a really, really important question. What sort of person do you need to be to teach God's word to your kids? And I think that's critical.
Yeah, well, I was thinking of that because of Proverbs 20. It talks about a man of integrity, his kids are blessed. So there's two answers to this. There is, you don't have to be anybody special to teach your kids the Bible or to read it to them. And definitely do not hold back if you're like, I don't have my life together. Don't hold back from sharing scripture with your kids. But at the same time, get your life together too, you know? And hopefully reading scripture would do that. But yeah, if you don't want to be a hypocrite, but you also don't have to be a saint to teach your
kids. I think there should be some honesty in that approach too. Like, these words speak to me as well, calls me in on things. Scripture does that.
Yeah, I think that was a big thing for me. I would be like, you know, this is a hard verse. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah,
that's really hard. I haven't done that.
Especially when you have weird neighbors.
Yes. We're not going to talk about that today, though.
We could tell stories about neighbors. We had, in one city that we lived in, we had and this isn't funny, but it created the reality of these kinds of situations where you go, well, how do we treat our neighbors? And we had a really, really difficult neighbor. So we got to talk about those things, and that's, you know, kind of where scripture comes to life, right, when it's practical and real in your face.
I want to bounce off of that to something you asked elsewhere about forgiveness. And I'm not 100% sure where you were going with it, but one of the things that has been important with our kids is for them to see that we fail. We don't want to be hypocrites, meaning we don't want to pretend that we are something we're not.
Yeah.
So when we failed, it was important, like if we didn't discipline them correctly, you know, and it might have been we were overly harsh, or we let it slide. We didn't. We should have, and we didn't because we were tired. Oftentimes, we would go back and tell them, you know what, I should have spanked you here, I should have disciplined you here, and I didn't, or I was too harsh here, please forgive me. And for your 3-year-old, 5-year-old, 10-year-old to hear you, or your teenager, you know, to hear you apologizing to them is huge.
Yeah, that was where I was going with that. I mean, I think, you know, the reality of forgiveness and in the discipleship journey from here to here, from the cradle to the grave, is one of forgiveness, where we're constantly coming before the Father. Hopefully we're getting better at that as we go along, but we're in humility, we're coming before the Father and saying, God, I've done this, and I need you, I want to confess this, and I need you. And confession and forgiveness, that those two things go together. And I think as we raise our children, we want them to be that kind of soft and humble. But we too need to model that, right? Because they see through us, especially as they get a little older, like, yeah, right, you know. But we need to model that for them, because I think that's a life lesson that you'll never, you always have to live that way. You know, it's the Christian journey. It's the discipleship journey.
I want to do the next one.
Okay.
You mentioned the fact that we both have daughters. How is parenting daughters different than sons? I can't put it into words, so whatever answer you
give.
Yeah,
I've reflected on this one. Even when I wrote the question, I was thinking, you know, how will I answer this question? And I thought of several different ways to answer that question, but I think there's something incredibly important. There's a couple of things. One thing is, you know, you've heard this old adage, the greatest gift you can give your children is the love of their mother or something, to love one another, that kind of a thing. So I think there's and that's for both for sons and daughters, but there's also something in the way you treat your wife, how you honor her, how you treat her in a godly way, that will create, I believe, in girls, they'll seek that. They'll seek someone who treats them that way, and if you do that well, I think that so there's a level of importance there that's different. And I also think that and this is tough because Scripture does this, but Scripture calls God Father, and so it's sometimes easier for men to be able to relate to their sons, but that's a different subject. But as girls growing up and looking at men, and particularly in this world that we live in now that's highly sexually charged and all these things that are going on in our world, to have a model of someone who treats them well and teaches them that they should be respected and those sorts of things, they see God the Father and they have a Father. So the importance of modeling what a righteous Father. And I think that's incredibly important as our girls grow up and begin to establish, as they get older, this dynamic relationship with the Father in heaven. They see that, and this is the unfortunate part in some ways, but they see God the Father through the lens of their father often. And I can't tell you how many times I've sat in like pastoral counseling sessions and had this conversation with people who, and oftentimes it's women who are broken because they have this difficult, difficult relationship with their father, and they struggle with receiving love from the Father. So I think there's some dynamics at play there that we need to remember as fathers, as we nurture and raise up our girls.
So. Yeah, that's good. That's a good answer. I think about the state of things in our world where there are 70-plus gender identifications on Facebook now. And where I'm going with this is I think the Bible teaches the specialness and distinct qualities of women and men. And I think that without preaching on this, I think where society is headed is it's taking away the specialness of the other, taking away the specialness of women. The whole idea of being, it's not even about being equal, it's about being the same. I'll just give you, this relates vaguely, I guess. This is what it did for me to have a daughter. And we have four kids. We had two girls and then two boys. And so our first was a girl. And, you know, as any guy, I kind of wanted a boy right out of the hatch. And my wife had gone to...
Hatch?
I couldn't figure what word to put there. My wife had gone to the doctor. I couldn't go to that appointment. She came home, and that was the day she found out. And so when I got home, this is before cell phones, so I had to wait till I got home to talk to my wife. That's how old we are. And when I walked in, she looks at me, and she knew I wanted a boy, and she goes... She holds up the ultrasound, and she speaks for our child, and she goes, "Will you still love me if I'm a daughter?" And I remember that moment. The fact that it was a daughter was almost more humanizing to my baby in my mother in my wife's womb than if it was a boy. There was something differentiated about it. There was something, I have a daughter now. And that feeling has never left.
And I mean, those of you who have sons and daughters, I mean, there are differences. And I mean, I think these are just some of the things that resonate. So maybe we could both answer this question, because I think it's a classic one that gets asked on Father's Day. I had a difficult relationship with my father growing up, at least particularly through the adolescent years. But the older I got, the more I saw the value of my father, which is often a thing that happens. But here's the classic question. What are one or two things that your dad taught you that have stuck with you?
For me, and I grew up in a broken home. The fact that I broke it's neither here nor there. Sorry, that's an old joke. I did grow up in a very dysfunctional home. My parents fought like cats and dogs until they divorced when I was 11, and so we had a messed up home. But I was thinking about this a lot, because my dad kind of instilled in us, me anyway, that you can do it. Taught us to be independent, taught us to work hard, and don't take no for an answer. Meaning, I remember especially like when I was going for my first summer jobs. Now, we grew up in Canada till I was 14. My dad was a big fish in a little pond. He was a contractor and he was a real estate broker. And so my brother and I worked in construction from the time we could hold a hammer, you know. When we moved to California, he just did real estate. And so I looked for my first summer job. And I went, everybody does landscaping because we were in a new growth area. And I went and applied at a couple places. I come home, he goes, how did it go? And I said, well, I put in an application. And he goes, okay, tomorrow go back there and see if the job's ready. He says, keep bugging them until they give you a job. And that sort of stick-to-itiveness has been huge for me. The other thing, the last thing I'll say, my dad never said, you can't do that. You can't, you'll never amount to anything. Even in a broken home, we grew up with this notion instilled in us, you can do it. Now, it wasn't a Christian home, so there wasn't biblical values taught. But it was, you know, I made this joke months ago when I was teaching. I said, we had a band in high school, and we were awful. We sounded like a walrus giving birth to farm implements. But my dad never said a word about it. And years later, I said, why didn't you discourage me? We were terrible. And he goes, I thought you could do it.
Yeah. That's awesome. And I don't think anyone ever says that about walruses. I don't think that's a saying. It is now. I had a tough I grew up in a Christian home, and early on, my father was this great spiritual example in our family. He was a lay pastor, he preached, he managed and taught at Bible camps and those sorts of things. I never saw that dad, because by the time I came along, my dad had become bitter and disenchanted, if you will, with the church and all things religious, and unfortunately, we grew up in a, on our bio last week that I shared with you, we grew up in a Bible college town campus environment, so it was always right there in your face, so there was always this tension that was there. And so I saw my dad grow up bitter. I am leading towards good things that he taught me.
I didn't realize that part about your dad.
Yeah, it was...
That he had turned.
Yeah, he did, and it was tough, and so my older siblings, there's eight of us in our family, my older siblings remember Dad a way that I don't remember Dad. And so my dad and I had this major falling out when I was in my teen years. But then later, my dad, in only, you know, his way, worked to make amends. And then I got a little older and a little more mature and realized what was taking place and that, you know, that thing that you said about doesn't matter whether it was me that broke the home. The older I got, the more I realized that a lot of these things were my responsibility as well. And so I learned from my father that it doesn't matter at what age you're at, you can make amends. And that was powerful for me. And it was powerful later in life when my dad passed away and a couple of my siblings did not make amends. And it was so, so hard for them. And I learned so much through that. Like, Dad just, he came to me and you know, he's a farmer and a, you know, small town boy. And he didn't have words really to, but I knew what he was doing and I knew what he was saying and we made amends. That was a lesson I learned. And it stuck with me, you know. Don't ever give up on relationships. That was huge for me. The other thing that has stuck with me, my mother, and I probably have mentioned this in a sermon occasion, my mother had brutal, horrible rheumatoid arthritis, and eventually it took her life. It's another story. And so there was always this protective circle around my mother, but it was more than just your mother is weak, because she was not a weak woman. It was respect for women, and it was something that he instilled in all of us, like, you do not speak to a woman that way, you do not treat your mother that way, you can't treat your sisters that way. And it's kind of an old-fashioned ideal, but it's just stuck with me. I'll never forget when my son was about this tall, and he did something incredibly disrespectful towards Jerry. So, and it just, all of these things came up inside of me, and I thought, this has to be addressed now. So I took the little gaffer out in the backyard and I set him up on a stool so he was this high, eye height with me. And I looked at him and I said, this is our castle. And you got to remember, he's like, what, I don't know, 6, 7. And he's shaking because he knows he's done wrong. I said, this is our castle. I am the king and she is the queen. And you mess with the queen and you've messed with the king. And I said, you don't ever want to do that. And he goes, okay. And that was it. You know, and I could hear my father going, you do not ever speak to a woman that way. You know, and I just feel like in today's society, like how much do we need that, right? Where women are regarded as queens and with that kind of. So I felt that, you know, that was one of the things that my dad taught me, and I needed to instill that in my children, in my son particularly. Anyways.
Yeah, same for us. It was a big thing. This bounces back to the daughter's question. It was a big thing for them to see me treat their mother with respect and love and kindness and that sort of thing.
Hey, let me ask you this question, because this one's been sort of hanging in my heart since I remember you brought it up, and I loved what you had to say, and I hope there's some people who either heard it that Sunday or didn't hear it and need to hear it. What can a father do who raised his children without teaching them about the Lord? So obviously life has changed. They've come to faith maybe later in life, and you kind of missed out on that opportunity to teach your children. What can a father do now? I remember you teaching on this, and it struck me as quite profound, and I think it's probably where you're going, so maybe share that.
Well, for me, the older I get, the more I have regrets. I guess that's natural. And most of my regrets revolve around my kids, how I parented or, you know, how what I didn't do or should have done or whatever. And I don't know. At this point in my life, and I, you know, my kids grew up as pastor's kids. We tried not to let them know that because we didn't want undue pressure on them. But, you know, they know I preached and they had to go to church with us and all that. And so right now I'm wondering, my kids are 23 to 18. Now I'm wondering what the assessment will be by them. You know, what it will be now, what it will be in 10 years. Because it's really up to them at this point. Did I do the best I could? No. Nobody ever does the best they can. You don't. You get distracted. You get selfish. Men are always working on something. We're always focused on something else. And so I know the feeling of that regret, but I do know that we instilled the Bible in our kids and tried to model it. But for the person who came to faith older, or you weren't really walking with the Lord, maybe you went to church, but you just went through the motions when you were raising your family, and now, you know, you're 55, you're 60, you're 70, whatever, and your kids are grown, and you realize you didn't instill biblical values in them, you didn't model a Christian life to them, and your regrets could be very profound. And I think life is, somebody once said, life at best is bittersweet. And that's part of the bittersweet, I think. You can't go back and do it over. You can't. I remember I was taking home movies of my kids when they were real little, and my neighbor was like making fun of me for making so many videos, and I go, you can't go back and get that footage later, you know? So how do you deal with those regrets? Well, you repent, obviously. You come to the Lord and you say, I blew it, and then go to your kids and say, I blew it. Here's what I should have done, and I didn't. And from here on out, it's a new day. This is my life now. And again, it goes back to apologizing to your kids and saying, this is my life now, and this is what I'm going to be, and walking as a man of integrity, biblical integrity, from that point on.
It's got a lot to do with grace, doesn't it? We need a lot of grace. Yeah, we really, really do. So, is there anything you wanted to ask me yet? Before?
Yeah. What? What is, what was your favorite parenting phase? When did you like your kids the best? And coupled with that, what do you like best about being a father?
This is going to sound terrible. We always told our kids, the older you get, the more we like you. I said that, not my wife. I don't include my wife with that. I'm not really a baby person. So that wasn't really my favorite phase. I think probably our best memories as parents are when our daughter's our oldest. She's now, 26 or something like that. It's going to be 20. Actually, she's 27 today, isn't she? Tomorrow. She's 27 tomorrow. And
get that memorized.
My wife's in the back she's holding up cards. So. She's 27 tomorrow, and our son's going to be 23. So there was this, like, this wedge of time where, you know, our son was old enough to be able to participate fully in what was going on, and our daughter wasn't old enough to be too cool, right? So we had this phase. We were in ministry, but we lived in southern Alberta, so really close to the, very close to the American border and the Rocky Mountains. We did a lot of camping, and spent a lot of time in the outdoors with our kids. And those were great times because you got to speak to them and teach them a lot of fishing and those kinds of things. Those were incredibly important times. And I think now, because now is different, right? Your children are a little past that age of again, too cool, but they kind of valuing some of the things you taught them, but we're hanging out together a little bit more. There's more of that kind of friendship thing that happens as kids get older. And I'm a grandpa now, too, so that changes things. I thought, I'm not old enough to be a grandpa, but man, when you hold that one for the first time, it's just like, it's, any grandpas in the room? I mean, that is crazy. And so this phase is really, really cool, too. You get to see now some of the things that you instilled in your children being things that they are instilling into, you know, particularly in our grandson's case, little things, you know, little values. You see the values that rise to the surface a little later on in life. So I would say that's probably, you know, now is probably one of the coolest phases, and that earlier phase where we were spending lots of time together as a family, quality time, camping and traveling and those sorts of things. Love that time. And what about you?
I would agree. I didn't love the baby phase. I mean, you get through it, you survive it. But I liked it once they could walk and talk and play and wrestle and that kind of thing. But I think I really like this phase too. And the thing about seeing what was instilled or whatever, like in my generation, my siblings and I, if you said, oh, you sound like dad, you sound like mom, we would take that as an offensive statement, right? But I was talking to my oldest daughter and my oldest son are living in our house in California right now. And I was talking to her on the phone, and she was telling me about a conversation with her brother, and then where she said, oh, you sound like dad. And I go, what was his response? She goes, he just sort of smiled. I'm like, good.
Yeah, it always was an insult, right? Oh, you sound like your father.
Yeah.
There's probably a country song about that.
Yeah, there is.
Turning out to be your father. But
So I have one for you.
Oh, okay.
How has being a father taught you about God, his love, his attributes?
I think being a father, I think, you know, watching.
I just noticed our time is up.
Yeah, we're pretty much out of time.
Okay, go ahead.
I'll keep it short. I think, as I reflected on that, I think understanding the incredible amount of grace God must have toward us. Understanding God's grace, his love, his forgiveness, all of these things that are paramount in our faith. When you watch your children fail, do things that you wish they didn't do, and understand that God sees that in us all the time, and so learning to be more full of grace, but understanding the grace of the Father, like, it just blows me away. Blows me away. And I think that's a succinct and short as answer as it needs to be.
Yeah, that's the same for me. You know, while my father was encouraging and all that stuff, he was also really busy when we were kids. So I was a latchkey kid. That's why I learned to cook. People ask me now, why do you cook so much? I'm like, because when I was 10, I wanted to eat. And so the one thing I, you know, came into out of my teen years with is my parents are too busy for me, because they were. So becoming a father really taught me about God's unconditional love. Like, my kids are everything. You know? Yeah. Can we finish with addressing the singles question? And since you brought it up, can I ask it of you then?
I mean, sometimes on days like Father's Day and Mother's Day, and it's not just singles, it's people who, you know, are married but may not have children, and sometimes these kinds of conversations are sort of like, oh, we're going to talk about fatherhood again, and that's never going to be my deal, or mothers, or there's, you know, people who have gone through great pain and loss, or maybe it could be, you know, you just have a rotten relationship with a parent, and So how do you deal with it, with this sort of that sort of thing on a day like today? It's funny, you know, one question we didn't ask was, who are your, you know, some biblical father heroes? And it's really hard to find biblical father heroes. Yeah, so it's a funny thing. I was Googling it, and like, you know, I go to a couple different websites, and one of the first things is, so the best example in the scripture of Father God, it's like, well, that was obvious, wasn't it? So, I mean, that he is our great example, right? Obviously. I think, and maybe I can touch on this other question I brought up too, but sometimes I think, you know, even young couples when they're getting married and talking about, you know, what the future will look like, they talk about, we're going to start a family. And I struggle with that language because I do believe that when God put two people together, that is a family. And so I understand what people are saying, but I think what we have to remember is a husband and wife together is a family. Family has happened. You can add to that family, but a family has happened. The reason why is, and then there's this simple sort of illustration, is it doesn't go like this where you have mother and father and then you add children in between, because what happens then is one day children are gone and mom and dad are this far apart and they go, what happened to our family, right? So the importance of understanding you're a family when you're like this, it's husband and wife. And so that brings up things like, you know, date your spouse so that she knows and he knows that they're still the most important person to you in the world and those sorts of things. So that when children come along, that there's nothing that separates mom and dad. You know what I mean? But I think it's really important to understand, I mean, each one of us here does have a father, of course. It may not be a perfect relationship or a father that might have passed away. But we can give thanks for them. We can learn from them, whether that be positive things or negative things. We can give thanks. We need to forgive if that's a situation that is a part of your experience. And that release, and I talked about that earlier, that release of forgiving a father who may have treated you very, very poorly, will change your relationship with your Heavenly Father immensely. So those are lessons to take away from days like today. And you know, take what you can from the day. Be thankful for what you can. Learn from what you can. Ask God to give you the strength to not repeat some of the mistakes that perhaps your father made, if that's the case. And value the reality of having a Heavenly Father who is the Father in heaven and not like your father on this level. I hope that makes sense and helps. Can be some encouragement for those of you who've got different kinds of experiences on a day like today. That you have a Heavenly Father in heaven who loves you more than your earthly father ever could, in a way that is beyond your capacity to imagine how, as Paul says in Philippians 3, I think it's Philippians 3, or Ephesians 3, I think, how wide and how deep the breadth of the love of God. It's unfathomable. So your experience with your Heavenly Father shouldn't mitigate your experience with your Heavenly Father. Sometimes it does, so forgive if you need to, because you can have a dynamic and increasing love relationship with God our Father.
Thanks. And thanks for not asking any of the really hard questions. Yeah, I would say one last bit, because you mentioned that your dad, when he passed away, a couple of your siblings were still not speaking to him. And that's our case. I was one of four kids, and two of them are not speaking to my father. And I think they'll have regrets. You know, he's getting up there in age. And so if that's your situation, think through why you're not speaking. Maybe it's legit. Maybe your father was a horrible person. He wasn't perfect. My dad wasn't perfect. But yeah, that'd be my last encouragement. So many of us had messed up family relationships, have and had. That'd be my last encouragement. If that's your situation with your dad, reconcile before it's too late, if it's possible. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to talk about fatherhood. We just barely scratched the surface, obviously. But thank you for this morning, for those who came. I pray that each person here has a blessed day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.